8 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. It is Monday morning, inshallah, Aziz. We look at an interesting week ahead, and particularly with regards to the discussions that we're going to be having on our program on Al Mashriq, inshallah, Aziz. We are first up going to look at current affairs in our program today, and thereafter from about 11:30 we'll look at parenting. Now, in the current affairs, an article that I picked up, and something that would be interesting to share with you as well, is a story out of the National, that's an Emirates news site. It speaks about the social change in the Fatima Index, and this speaks about naming of children and the reasons people name children and the trends in naming children as well. So the article starts off saying that giving things names is an important business, from products to people. Names matter a lot. Names speak of values, influences and aspirations. One of the first official acts we perform as parents is naming our babies, and one of the first bits of information we give to people we meet is our name. If you introduce yourself to me as Moonbeam Rainbow Love Love, then I'm going to have to file you in my tree hugging hippie box. This is what the writer says. The coolest job in today's world is to be being a professional namer. It is a real job, kind of like a cross between a rapper and a psycholinguist, and large corporations will pay namers or naming agencies anywhere up to $75,000 to come up with just the right name for a product, service or company. Clients want a name that captures the essence of what they offer. Now, just to digress from what the article goes on to from here, we can just immediately pick up that naming things is a business, and to get the right name for that particular thing, whether it be a person, whether it be a company, whether it be a car, whether it be a piece of clothing, whether it be even a pot or a knife or something in the house or a room or a masjid, whatever else, to get the right name is very, very important. And we all just want to find the right names, and names that we love, names that we can identify with. Particularly in the Muslim context, we look at Arabic names. And to come back on names, names are very, very important for everything. And a person who knows the name of particular things, that person has the knowledge of that subject. When the person doesn't know the name, they don't have that necessary knowledge, and so they can be easily manipulated as well. We come to the story of Adam alayhi salam, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, the angels said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, are you going to create somebody in the earth that is going to cause havoc and chaos in the earth and is going to cause bloodshed? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know what you know not. وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين. O angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created everything, he presented it to the angels, and then first he taught Adam alayhi salam the names of every single thing. This is a leaf, this is a tree, this is a river, this is a mountain, this is a ravine, this is grass, this is an animal, this is the name of the animal. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam the names of every single thing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presented it to the angels and said, well, if you are truthful, then tell me what are the names of all of these things. Give me the names and give me what you learn out of these things. And they said, well, subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Oh Allah, we have no knowledge besides what you have taught us. You are most knowledgeable, you are most wise. And then they submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they acknowledged they had no knowledge of the names. So names are very, very important. And we look at our context as imams, that we are often called to name a baby or something else as well. Sometimes we are called to name other things as well. You know, just the other day I was asked to name a company, and you get people who ask you, what should I name my shop? And then you have maybe a charitable organization. What should we name our charitable organization? Let's look for some Arabic sounding name, something beneficial. We have an investment company. What name should we name that? And so names are so important for us. And as we see here, that if companies would pay up to $75,000, that's 750,000 rands, just to get the right name, whether it's a product, whether it's a service, whether it's a company, they want the right name, and they would pay the naming agency or naming or the professional namer to find the right name. So that's a trade that we can go in. And then the writer comes down to naming of children. This is something very important as well, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned with regards to the correct naming of your child as well. Give your child correct names. Where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even changed the names of some Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. Some Sahaba named the children. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "What's the name?" He wasn't happy with the name. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed the name. And the names we give our children, the article says, similarly reflect our values and aspirations as well. And what we need to understand is that giving names will be reflected in that individual's personality as well. So the article goes on, U.S. entertainment mogul Jay-Z called his daughter Blue Ivy and then set about unsuccessfully trying to trademark it. Calling a child Blue Ivy suggests that a high value is placed on individuality. How many Blue Ivies do you know? Brand consciousness and entrepreneurship. Blue Ivy baby shoes. You know, people want to name the children, particularly these type of celebrities, so that they can make money out of the baby's name later on. Often they are naming trends, and these indicate major social change. A study published in the International Journal of Middle East Studies used birth records spanning 25 years to explore the relationship between baby names and social change in Iran. Found that during the time of the Shah, Pahlavi dynasty, naming preferences were relatively skewed in favor of traditional Persian names, Khurshid, over and above more religious names like Khadija. For the last 5 years of the Pahlavi regime, run up to the 1979 Iranian revolution, this trend reversed. Interestingly, after the revolution, the trend stabilized, and by 1988, it reversed again, with Persian names regaining ground. It appears that we don't just vote with our feet, we also vote with our children's names. That's what the article says. Interesting. But 5 years ago, the writer says, I looked at a huge data set of Emirati girls' names going back to 1998. I was interested to see which were the most popular and if there had been any changes at the top over time. In the U.S., for example, there's little continuity in terms of the most popular baby names. They change often, with the Brittany's and Madison's swiftly displaced by Emma's and Olivia's. Looking at the UAE data, however, there was no real surprise. Fatima was by far the most popular girl's name, followed by Mariam and then Aisha. In fact, these names are so popular that they were accounted for more than 15% of the entire sample. It's not surprising, considering that all three names have profound religious and cultural significance in the UAE and the Muslim world as a whole. But the continuing popularity and the exact same ranking is worth noting. Fatima was number one in 1998, and she was still number one in 2010. Mariam and Aisha have also remained numbers two and three, respectively. The writer says, recently I decided to have another peek at the data to see if the Fatima index, or the number of Fatimas in the population, had changed even a bit the past 5 years. It hadn't. Situation remained the same as in 2010, which is the same as in 1998. Emirati girls are still mostly being named Fatima, Mariam, and Aisha, with various spellings in the English version, but typically with just one spelling in Arabic, and that we know that the Arabic fa, alif, ba, mim, and the round ta, that is how Fatima is spelled. In spite of the great developments and massive social changes that have taken place across the UAE over the past few decades, the names Emirati families give to their babies has remained incredibly stable. That said, in the online world at least, many Fatimas have now become Fatum or F-A-6-O-O-M. That's the Arabic way of slang spelling in English, seeking the individual moniker so often required by cyber society. Justin Thomas, And the writer of the article is an associate professor of psychology at Zayed University and author of Psychological Well-Being in the Gulf States. He's the writer of the article, and he speaks about the Fatima Index, number of girls named Fatima. Now, what we draw out of this article, firstly, is that as Muslims, we want to keep our children's names closest to names of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and Anbiya alayhi salam. And when it comes to the boys, then alhamdulillah, we have a great vast choice when Abdullah and Abdurrahman are the Ahabbul Asma'i ilallahi ta'ala, the most beloved names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Abdullah and Abdurrahman. And then we like to keep our children's name Muhammad. And as far as the name Muhammad goes, in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked the children be named Muhammad. And then after that he said, you can name my name, but don't keep my laqab, means don't keep my nickname. So the child can be Muhammad and Abu al-Qasim at the same time. That was in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After that, it is permissible because there won't be any confusion. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And then, so people love to keep the name Muhammad, and then people love to keep the names of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and then people like to keep the name of the names of the Anbiya, alayhim salam, Ibrahim, and Sulaiman, Isa, Yahya, Musa. One of the popular names, and then people like to keep the names of the children of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qasim is also one of the popular names, and you have many names, and then we'd like to keep names that are quite rare, and then people like to keep names in particular in South Africa. What I found, the people like to keep names that are starting either with a Z or with an S. Now, that's a popular trend that we're finding. People like to keep names with Z and S. And then we find people have, the father and mother have certain initials, so the children should all have, like if the father's name starts with an M, mother's name starts with an M, then the children also, they want to name the children all with names starting with an M as well. And so it depends what our preference is. When it comes to giving names, we need to give healthy, good names for our children, and names that would really inspire greatness, would inspire goodness in them, and would inspire that desire to follow that particular name and to emulate that particular person, like the name Muhammad. And we need to teach our children to love Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and follow in the footsteps of the sacrifice of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And come to a short break now, inshallah. It's 21 minutes after 11. We will continue just after this. Stay tuned.
Yo ya no quiero, gracias.
Yo te voy a decir, para mí, ese aquí es un buen jugador.
Está bien, me rindo.
No matter where you come from or what language you speak, Berra's Motor Spares is a place to go. We stock motor spares and car accessories of high standards at an impressive price. Years of experience in the motor spares industry ensures that you get the best advice. Berra's Motor Spares, 48 Peter 8th Avenue, Alberton North.
Call us on 011-901-3100. Attention all traders, supermarkets and spazas. Visit Devlin Cash & Carry for all your deep cut specials on all listed groceries. Distributors of the widest range of household detergents and perishable goods. Open 7 days a week. Devlin Cash & Carry. Call 011-989-8800. Corner Klepkas and Person Road, Devlin.
When the sun rises, it rises for everyone. Join Molana Junaid Jassat on Al Mashrif, Monday to Thursday between 11 and 12 p.m. Live out of Ermelo, Mpumalanga, the place where the sun rises. Regular contributions by Molana Yahya Bam, Molana Ahmed Chohan, and Idris Hamisa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. And it's time now where we go on to our parenting segment of our program. What we are looking at today, inshallah, Aziz, is a few questions. You know, there's a website called the Five Love Languages. Gary Chapman is the man behind the website. He's also published a book concerning the five love languages of marriage, and he speaks about parenting as well, and some of the advices that he gives concerning parenting. This is what we're going to be discussing, and he says that I really feel strongly about certain types of discipline with our children. This is a question that has come to him. My husband just laughs it off and does not support me. And he says that so the husband doesn't support the wife in the type of disciplines that they have to implement, and the wife doesn't know how to handle the situation. So the advice that he gives is his disagreements over styles of discipline are fairly common for one simple reason. We each grew up in different families. We tend to discipline like our parents did, or if we believe that they treated us unfairly, we tend to do the opposite of what our parents did. So this is the basis of our disciplining style of our children, and this is an issue, because what happens is one of the parents will say that, okay, my parents disciplined me in a certain way, so I believe they treated me unfairly, so we'll either do the opposite of what our parents did. One parent say, no, my parents disciplined me well and strict, and I came out right, so I will do exactly as my parents did. So how do we resolve these differences? And it's not likely that we'll ever totally agree between husband and wife on the matter of the disciplining methodology, the methods that you're going to use, whether you're going to be strict, whether you're going to be lenient, whether you're going to take the absolute loving approach, whether you're going to take the firm approach. But obviously between the two parents, you can be able to find a workable solution. And how do you do that? It begins by each of the parents making a list of the basic rules that you think you should have for the child, what the consequences should be if these rules are broken. So that list is extremely important. So you're going to take down pen and paper, you're going to write down that this is what I think the rules should be. You know, write down eating, coming to the table on time, throwing dirty clothes into the washing bin, cleaning their own room, making their own bed, no cell phone, helping with the dishes. And you write down those rules. And if the child is not going to, if any of those rules are broken, what is going to be the consequences if the child leaves the dirty clothes lying around? What is going to be the consequences if the child doesn't finish the homework? Or what? So you write down the rules and you write down the consequences. So the husband does that, the wife does that. So then, once you have these lists in hand, now you have a meeting between the two of you where you work through your lists. Maybe the wife has 10 items on her list, maybe the husband has 20 items on his list, for example, that should be the rules. Then you go through each one, see those things that you agree on, you write them down. Those things which the husband has and the wife doesn't have, bring it out. Maybe the wife forgot to add those things. Maybe she doesn't think those things are important. Explain now, why does the husband think those things are important, those rules are important, and then you either agree on it or you disagree on it. Same thing with what the wife has and the husband does not have in his list. Now, you work through your list, and then you must be obviously willing to find common ground. Don't insist that, no, that this must be the rule and this must be the way of handling it, and the consequences. And obviously in the consequences as well, you come to a consensus when it comes to consequences. And now you have this in place. Now it is then a matter of making sure that the child understands the rules. The child understands the consequences of breaking the rules. And then both parents have to consistently apply the discipline when the rules are broken. So both husband and wife need to apply the discipline. If the rule is going to be broken, then they both need to know that, hey, it's time for me, it's time for us to take action. This is the rule that we implemented. This is the consequence that we agreed upon. And let us sort out that problem. Otherwise, we're going to have disagreements, and the child is not going to have a solid set of rules to work by. And then, obviously, when you're coming to implement that discipline, you need to be kind and firm. Kind and firm. That's two things that you have to implement at the same time. Kindness and firmness. And once you're able to apply that kindness and firmness, inshallah aziz, you are going to win, and the child is going to learn the lesson. The objective of setting up rules and implementing rules is to make the tarbiyah of the child, to nurture the child, and for the child to understand the importance of following rules, the importance of following discipline, and of growing up as a disciplined human being. And so, if you do it in a kind way, a firm way, the child is going to understand the concept behind the rule, not just in a harsh and rude way where the child then loses the objective of the rule, but rather looks at it as a challenge to them as an individual. So this is an important thing. Just gone 28 minutes to 12. We're going to be back just after this break. Stay tuned.
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني أمر عليها مرة في الزمان فإن كنت أعرف ربي ودربي نجوت وفزت ونلت الجنان
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني أمر عليها مرة في الزمان فإن كنت أعرف ربي ودربي نجوت وفزت ونلت الجنان
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني مزيج تراب وروح وماء وأني ضعيف إذا كنت وحدي وأني قوي برب السماء
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني أمر عليها مرة في الزمان فإن كنت أعرف ربي ودربي نجوت وفزت ونلت الجنان لقد علمتني الحياة بأني أمر عليها مرة في الزمان
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني فتى عابر في الربا والحقول فقلت وماذا أكون أجابت ألا فلتكن كالربيع الجميل
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني فتى عابر في الربا والحقول فقلت وماذا أكون أجابت ألا فلتكن كالربيع الجميل
لقد علمتني الحياة بألا أطاطئ راسي للنائبات وأن أحتمي في ظلال اليقين وبالصبر عند الأسى والصلاة لقد علمتني وقد علمتني الحياة بأني
لقد علمتني الحياة بأني أمر عليها مرة في الزمان فإن كنت أعرف ربي ودربي نجوت وفزت ونلت الجنان لقد علمتني الحياة بأني أمر عليها مرة في الزمان
لقد علمتني الحياة التفاؤل في كل حال وفي كل حين وأن التشاؤم ليس يحل بقلب فتى عامر باليقين
لقد علمتني الحياة التفاؤل في كل حال وفي كل حين وأن التشاؤم ليس يحل بقلب فتى عامر باليقين
لقد علمتني حياة الصفاء وقد علمتني الحياة العطاء فأمسيت للحب وصرت أجود بعمري كينبع ما لقد علمتني
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. We're speaking about parenting. So the one thing was about disagreement of discipline methods and how to come to an agreement on that. Another question again, about discipline methods, is I feel like I'm always the one who has to discipline our children, and my spouse comes out looking like the good parent. How can we come together to agree on this issue? So, the one spouse says that I look like I'm the one who's disciplining all the time. My spouse doesn't want to implement discipline methods, and so it looks like I'm the one shouting all the time, and my spouse comes out like the good one. So the reply that he gives is, because we grew up in different homes, we often come to parenting with different perspectives. Nowhere is this demonstrated more than in patterns of discipline. Most parents will have conflicts over discipline of children. The answer lies in recognizing this reality and finding a plan to deal with the conflict. So we've come from different homes, and it's a reality. You know, people can be children of two brothers as well, or two sisters as well, and they can be living close by also. But because they come from different families, their ways of discipline will be different. They'll have conflicts of discipline as well. You can call a family conference, and then you can focus on your present struggles with discipline. You can have a meeting. It might involve listing the rules you feel are appropriate for the children, discussing what you feel, and then the same method of drawing up lists and making sure that you maintain that discipline once you come to an agreement. Another question that comes with regards to spanking children, what we would call corporal punishment of children. What is the doctor's view on this? So if a parent uses spanking as the usual way of treating all disobedience, the child will likely be hardened by the spankings and become even more rebellious. The first principle of discipline is that the punishment must fit the crime. Spanking for minor infractions is irresponsible parenting. Also, spanking administered out of parental anger will almost always engender resentment in the child. Such angry behavior often leads to child abuse. So spanking is not the reply or not the answer for every type of infringement, every type of ill discipline. The punishment must fit the crime. And if you're going to spank the child for something minor, then this is considered irresponsible. And then also, if you spank because you are angry, this is going to create resentment in the child. And if you spank out of anger, it would often lead to child abuse as well. That you're not just spanking your child, but now you're abusing your child. Now, the best way to avoid such parental failure is to decide ahead of time what punishment the child will receive if he violates a rule. So, ahead of time, you have to decide what punishment the child will receive. If they are going to break a rule, what is the consequences going to be? Then you administer that particular punishment when the crime is committed. So this is going to save you from overreacting in the heat of emotion, and you just became angry and started hitting your child willy-nilly and just going wild at it, and it's going to cause problems. Now, it's helpful to remember that children respond differently to spanking. Different children respond differently. Everybody is not the same. Spanking will be totally ineffective for some children, and they won't respond to spanking at all. They won't correct their methods at all. And this is the purpose of your discipline. You spank them and they're not going to respond at all. And the child some children will be deeply hurt if they are spanked. That child is really going to be worried about it when they are spanked. And some children, spanking becomes negative as well. You need to understand what works for your child. You know, like one of my asatidha mentioned that there was once a king, and he had three criminals who committed the exact same crime. It came in front of him. And the one criminal, the king looked at him and ordered 100 lashes for him. Second criminal came in, the king looked at him, exact same crime, And the king rebuked him, sternly rebuked him, and let him go. And the third criminal, king just looked at him, gave him a stern look, and let him go. And then the minister asked him that, hey, you know, there's three different people, and he gave them each three different sentences. Why did you rule this way? It's unfair. And the king says, okay, listen to me, go now and follow those three criminals and see what the outcome is. The man got 100 lashes. He was outside relaxing, smiling, joking, sitting and smoking, and he wasn't worried very much about it. The person was rebuked severely. He was sitting remorseful, and the one who the king just looked at with stern gaze just told him, I didn't expect you to do something like this. That person was absolutely devastated and crying and really sad. How could he have ever committed this crime? So the king said, this depends on a person's conscience, and each person has different conscience, and so they react differently to the types of punishments and consequences that they have. And we'll take a break again, 19 minutes to 12. We'll be back just after that. Stay tuned.
وهو الشفيع إذا انتهى الشفعاء وله الوسيلة والفضيلة والرضا وله الوسيلة والفضيلة والرضا وله لواء الحمد والعلياء زهد الدنا مترافعا متواضعا وسمى لآخرة بها النعماء.
Okay, welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. The last question that we're going to look at is, the parent asks the question, I am having trouble relating to my child. We don't enjoy doing a lot of the same things. The parent enjoys a different set of games and activities, and the child enjoys a different set of games and activities. So how do I relate to a child that is very different from me? My child is different from me. How do I relate to the child? So the answer that is given is that all of us are different. We are certainly different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created each person differently. If we don't enter into each other's world of interest, we will never develop a close relationship. If we don't enter into the world of interest of our spouses, of our children, then we will never develop a close relationship. The early stages of life, you must go to the child's interest. You must become interested in what the child is interested in. When they are in the sandbox, then you enter the world of sandcastles. When they are playing with the Lego blocks, then you enter the world of Lego and you build for them what they like, whatever they like to do. And then later on, we can bring them into our world, but the process must always be a two-way street, give and take. And you need to really work on that skill of wisdom and simplicity and being able to lure your child into your world by first getting into their world, winning them over and luring them into your world. And the beauty of all this is that your own world is enlarged by you entering into your child's world. If your child is interested in sports, you have never been a sports enthusiast, you'll discover a whole new world. As you explore the world of sports, you learn about different sports, sports people, activities, etc. And the goal is to foster the innate interests and gifts of the child. That is what we all need to endeavor to. We need to understand what our child is strong, or what activities our children are strong at, understand what they like, what their interests are, and what they are naturally talented at, and then you enhance that and you foster that, and then you expose them to areas of life in which they may have little interest, but they can learn about that as well. And this is the way all of us grow into well-rounded individuals, being able to learn different interests, different activities, different things that we like, and growing those interests, growing and nurturing those talents within us. This is the beauty of it, and the benefit of it is that as children and as parents as well, we learn different things, become well-rounded individuals. You know, personally, I had very little interest in business. I had very little interest in financial matters. I would just basically look at studies and look at things like that. And then circumstances obviously forced us into getting involved in money matters, tax, business, things like that. And alhamdulillah, there's a lot to be learned, and it gives you a perspective on life that you never had before, and especially when it comes to lectures and bayans, you're able to relate to the challenges that people are going through in the world of business. So we want to develop well-rounded individuals. We want to develop individuals who understand the consequences and circumstances that everybody is going through, and be able to relate to every one of them. And this was the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a shepherd, so he identified with the shepherds. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an orphan, so he knew what orphans felt like. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced extreme hunger, so he knew what the poor felt like. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did business as well, so he knew what business people go through and the challenges that they face as well. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a philanthropist. He understood about charity. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in battle, so he knew what soldiers go through as well. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in sports, horse riding, archery, etc. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew what sportsmen go through as well. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about clothing also. Rasulullah has looked after his own thing. He would sew his own and mend his own clothes and clean his own hair and look after his own shoes. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew what people in the house go through as well. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew what farmers go through also. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew a whole host of subjects. He was a very well-rounded individual person, and he was the master of all in all subjects, in all topics. And that was the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we should endeavor to become part of everybody's life and understand their different lifestyles. And just thinking the other day is that that by us maintaining just a life aloof of everything that is happening around us, in the loop of everything people are going through in the world and the different challenges and different activities that people are in, are we not to a certain degree, obviously we are abstaining from sin, we are abstaining from wrong, but to a certain degree aren't we committing a perhaps slight injustice by not identifying with people, not relating to people, and not doing making an effort to get through to people on their level and in their own environment? This is just a question that came to mind, and perhaps we need to be more all-encompassing. We need to be better rounded, and I like this word, better rounded, well-rounded individuals, being able to relate to people of all different parts of society. I've just gone now 10 to 12. Shukran jazilan for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. Shukran to my studio operator this morning, Brother Osama, and to you. Any feedback on the program, you're most welcome to email zunaidjasad@gmail.com. From Junaid Jasad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.